Brother Bill was talking about, made reference to reproof and correction. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. It's not that I'm looking for extra, but we want to get enough. We want enough. You know, how much is enough? I don't know. Certain times I thought we had too much already. Over in, if you turn over in Matthew 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I was sitting here thinking that, you know, the word here, heavy laden, I don't know how to say it in the Greek, I think it's fortizo. And it means to overburden with ceremony or spiritual anxiety. And I was sitting here thinking, I think there's no greater anxiety to sit in here and try to listen to this word and really receive the word and have your own agenda at the same time. You know, this is a miserable place to live if I want to hang on to my own life. If you want to hang on to your own life, if I do, I think I could find 1,000 better places and it wouldn't take me very long. I was reading this verse and I thought, you know, the yoke doesn't always seem easy. It doesn't always seem light. Things don't always seem the way that we hear it preached, right? It doesn't always seem that way. You know, the other day, Pat Miller sent us something in the mail to Brother Bill and Sister Betty. He talked about a place in Germany where people paid... what was it, Sister Betty? $15 for three minutes? $30 for about 3 to 5 minutes.
Cold.
Of minus 60 below or something like that.
Cold.
It's very cold. But people pay money for that, and I was thinking, well, we get it for free, really. they pay money for it, but not only that, they made some comments about it, how wonderful it was to go in this room, and they bandage their heads, and they got gloves on. There's a picture of a guy. He looks kind of athletic, and he's got shorts on, no shirt. And gloves and bandages on, and they say they just feel invigorated. The energy they receive from that will last for 4 hours. And so if you had 10 minutes, you might get a full day of a boost, full energy. I got to say, I don't know what happens to me. The other morning, it was, I guess it was a couple weeks ago, I'm pulling my girls in the sled up the hill, and I have my computer there and my book bag for school, and it felt like it weighed about 750 pounds. It was 45 below zero, and I'm pulling it, and I'm thinking. I said, now I know, what is the purpose of this? I know that there is something good in here that this doesn't seem so good right now. So when I read that, I thought, well, there's a different perspective. After the five-minute walk of 50 below or 45 below, I didn't necessarily have energy for 4 hours. But I did, when I walked in the door, I think the Holy Spirit was trying to help me, and as if he said, well, it's so that you can experience a victory right away. And the victory is that I made it to the tabernacle and got the girls inside and changed and in their seats for breakfast. And it's a small victory, but it was a victory nonetheless. So God was starting my day out with a victory. But it didn't seem like a victory when I went outside. It didn't seem so wonderful. And really, we get into trouble because things seem a certain way and we submit to what it seems like. I mean, sometimes you walk into a room and somebody just doesn't say hi to you, and it seems that they hate you. Brother Joe said it can be true. But I want to put your fears to rest about that, really, because honestly, God has commanded that we love each other. Now, I've got to walk around here many days and assuming that people are going to be obedient. I cannot worry about their obedience. That's God's problem. If someone's not going to love me around here, that's their problem, and they got to deal with God. Because God, it was God's idea. It wasn't my idea. I didn't tell them they had to love me. That was God's idea. And so I don't have to sweat about getting dealt with, right? But many times, really, things seem pretty bad. Over in Genesis 19, you know, there's this, on your way, I'll just tell you, in Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end are the ways of death. It seems right. I mean, it seems right. And over in Genesis 19, Genesis 19:12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Now this was an opportunity. They got an opportunity. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, you know, this was a bad time to submit to what it seemed like. It seems as though Lot is mocking. You know, Lot wasn't mocking. You know, they probably had evidence against Lot. He wasn't such a red-hot Christian, perhaps. I don't know what he was like. But I bet they were justified in their seeming feeling. I mean, you can't really live with yourself without justifying yourself. It's hard to do that. You and I have to justify what we do. And these guys were justified in their thinking, but they made a grave error. It seemed as though he was mocking, and really he was not mocking. He was telling them the truth. And you know what probably happened? That was a habit for those guys. I bet it was a habit that they lived on the basis of what seemed to be true to them. And sometimes we walk around here, and it has nothing to do with truth. And it has nothing to do with reality that Brother Bill talked about. It is fantasy. It seems this way to me. And consequently, I need to do something about this particular thing because it seems this way to me. And sometimes it is so far from the truth and from the reality that God wants to put in us. You know, God wants to get us out of this habit of responding to what seems to be right to us. It seems that we couldn't have done many things that have already happened. You got stuff now that you look at and you think, it seems to me that I can't handle this. But you know, in truth, it isn't too much. You know what it says in Corinthians, right? He doesn't give us more than we can bear. Doesn't he say that? It's true. You know, some of us never discover how much we can bear. Because we retreat when the press comes on. When I retreat, you know, I used to have a coach. He understood more than what I could bear than I understood. Now, I wanted to make that team and I wanted to succeed and I was out for me, and so I submitted. But he pushed me beyond what I thought I could do. I have those things in my memory bank, and I'm glad I do.
Yeah.
Because I go out and exercise and realize that even though I've got a lot of voices that scream to me about what seems to be true, but I've got an advantage that I had somebody that pressed me beyond my measure, out of measure, that I could discover that I don't have to submit to what it seems like. Amen. Isn't that a great discovery? Yes. Sometimes, some of us are not very happy because we haven't made enough of those discoveries. Because we say we need the temperature right, we need the food right, we need this right, we need that right. This one's got to be kinder to me. My kids have got to be a lot better than this. I need to be taller. Do you know? I had a physical. I shrunk an inch and a half from high school. I don't know what happened. Now, if Frank Burris, is he here? If he shrunk an inch and a half from, you know, who cares? Now, I teach math, and I did a little math, and let's see, I'm 39. If I have 55 more years, my grandfather lived till he's 94. If I have 55 more years, I told my wife she was going to keep me on the dresser. So I think the Lord is going to return before I have to deal with that. She knows that seems as though it's too much for me to bear to worry about that. Over in Joshua 24, you know, I think God is getting to this. I think God is going to turn us over to living in what seems to be to us. Joshua 24, 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, God is going to give us over to what we seem fit to serve. And that's why he wants to move us out of this realm of living in what seems to be, and trusting what he says is truth. We sure don't have any lack of word, do we? God is giving us every opportunity. And so in our hearts, let's not say it seems as though this word is mocking, because this word is true. It would be a grave error to treat this word lightly, wouldn't it? Be a grave error. Just like Lot's son-in-laws. Now, God gets us out of what seems by using correction. He chastens us. He corrects us. You know, it's not that you and I have all the shots. It's just that we've got to be open to be dealt with. I've got to be open to be dealt with. I loved that image of that bird yesterday. That bird that was just laid open. We've got to have that kind of heart. Lord, I am open. Like I said, I'm not looking for extra, but I am open. We got to be open for reproof and correction. You know, you can skate by it. You know, you can an opinion can lodge in us for a long time. I have relatives that didn't talk to each other for 30 or 40 years because some opinion lodged. And it can happen around here in an instant. Some opinion lodges about one another, or something happens, and something lodges inside us. And the whole point that God was after was he was trying to reprove us and show us something. He was trying to give us instruction. I'll tell you, the most instruction I ever get is through the most, you know, bothersome circumstances. That's when I get instructed. When I am bothered. There needs be bothering. We have an abundance of it. I need 45 or 50 below. You know, I heard that Andrew Giles said he needs this way of life. And I said, amen. I need this. I need it. I don't always like it, but do I need it? Yes. I need men around me that sharpen me. I want to look at somebody in Kings, 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad, and thou eatest no bread? And he said, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Rise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And you know the rest of the story. Can I say, really honestly, that Jezebel was not a help? She was not a help. We are not a help with each other if we let each other pout like Ahab does. And I can't get my way. My goodness, the best thing that ever happened to me is that I didn't get my way. That's one of the it's the best thing that I've ever experienced, that I don't get my way. You know why? Because it seems as though if I don't get my way, I'm going to die. Worse than dying, I'll be unhappy. And do you know what I have discovered? That I can not get my way and still be happy. That is an important discovery. That you don't have to get your way to be happy. On the contrary, if people get their way all the time and they're not happy. But Ahab didn't get any help from Jezebel, and you can read the rest of the story. Ahab didn't have a happy life. Jezebel didn't have a happy life. They got what they wanted, though. You know, the sad thing about hanging on to your life is that God will let you have it. And that's not so pleasant. And so you and I should be nothing more than grateful that God calls us and gathers us in and gives us an opportunity to lay down our life. Now, over in Hebrews 12, there's a problem with chastening, correction. Verse 5, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, if you stay under chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, I hope you wrote that down, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now this is the problem with chastening, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. It doesn't seem so joyous, does it? This does not seem joyous to me, but grievous. Not only does it not seem joyous, it seems grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. This is God's program for us. He said, this chastening doesn't seem so pleasant right now, but quit living in what seems to be. Because afterwards, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. And when you bite into peaceable fruit of righteousness, you are happy that you endured chastening. And when you bite into rotten fruit of wickedness, you are unhappy that you didn't endure chastening. The other side of that is true. Oh, I wish I had. That's a lousy way to live. If only I had. That's a bad way to live. We ought to be a people without a lot of regrets. Now, I've been thinking about how long does this take? How long do I have to be chastened? How long do I have to endure? How long do I have to stay under chastening? Now it says over in 1 Peter, 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." Verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So it's just due time that you and I have to worry about. Of course, I looked up due time. You know, the computer has a way of making you think that you're brilliant, because you can look up Greek words. Now, due time, the word is idios. It's pertaining to self, it's private, it's separate, it's your own business. Due time. Now, it says here, humble yourselves under, and that word is hupo. And Brother John, you could correct me if I say these things wrong. Hupo, that's under. Now, that's our part, right? It says, humble yourselves therefore under. You humble. The subject there is understood. You hupo. Now, this is God's part, that he may exalt. This due time is personal. You know what that means? Just as much time as I need. Amen. To hupo. When do I get up? I never do. Right. I don't do that. I don't do that part. That's not my responsibility. Right. Some of you ought to be happy about that, because you worry too much. Right. When will I be recognized? That is not my responsibility, and it's not yours. You ought to say, thank you, God, I don't got to worry about that. Right. I got to worry about this hupo part. That's what I got to worry about, and that's enough. You and I never have to worry about getting up. God does that part. You know, when God lifts up, who puts down? Verse 10, same chapter. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while." There's another time period. A while. So I looked that up, thinking I might have a key here. I think it's pronounced oligos. You know what it means? Puny. Puny. Small. In extent, degree, number, duration, value. Do you know, the suffering doesn't seem puny to me. But you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, this is small. Get out of what seems to be. This is not too much. You say it's too much long enough, and it will be too much. You say this is the last straw, it will be the last straw. Well, God will say, okay, it's the last straw. I don't want him to say that. I need every bit that he wants to give. We don't need an ounce less. We need it all. Every bit of it, every opportunity we have to take it, we need it. Now let's look over in Esther, chapter 5. I just want to, these are encouraging little passages, because some of us worry about how long does this got to last. You know, Haman is another guy that could have used a little correction along the way. Now, Haman, everything's going, see, things are going well for Haman except for Mordecai. In chapter 5, Mordecai is a problem. The thing about trying to make yourself happy is that there's always something more you got to do. Now, Haman, everything was going his way, but he still, well, let's read it, 5:9. "Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor move for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches, the multitude of his children, all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king." Now, things are going well, and this ought to be a good picture for us. Things are going his way. They are going his way. Verse 13, yet, and this is exactly the state that we will find ourselves in if we live our lives to try to make ourselves happy. Yet, all this avails me nothing. You know there's always something more with lust. There's always something more. I heard a comment by Donald Trump. You've heard of Donald Trump, right? Very wealthy. He wasn't the wealthiest. He said, there's a guy in the Far East, I think his name was Khashoggi. I don't know who's wealthy now, but Sultan of Brunei. And he said, I'm getting close. He said, nobody lives like Khashoggi, but I'm getting close. Close was, Khashoggi had a 200-foot yacht. He had a 150-foot yacht. I mean, where's the end? Where's the end of lust? Where's the end? Where's the bottom of that pit? All this avails me nothing. Everything's going my way, but all this avails me nothing. There's one more thing. And you can bet with Haman, if he stayed on that trail, there would be something else, even if Mordecai was taken care of. Okay, then said Zeresh, and she is not a help either. Wives, I hope you're getting this. This is the second wife that's not a help. Be a help. Don't let your husbands pout. I think my wife's in the nursery. I hope that speaker's off. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. And this is the verse. This is the verse. 6:1. Look at 6:1. If you're worried about how long this takes. On that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman stands in the court. And the king said, let him come in. And so Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto this man? Now Haman thought in his heart, he thought was right. To him, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rides upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal, whom the king delights to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And then said the king to Haman, make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sits at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed him before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning, having his head covered. Who woke up the king? Who gave the king insomnia? Come on, who did? Who did that? God did that. Do you know God is looking out for you and I?
That's right.
But if you and I are so concerned, so concerned with me, myself, you want to have a good day? Don't think about yourself all day long. Think about somebody else. Lift up somebody else. Bless somebody else. Pray for somebody else. Mordecai went, lifted. Haman. And it only gets worse. It only gets worse for Haman. All right, if you look in James 5. You know, Brother Bill told me something 13 years ago. I've told you this before, but I keep remembering it. He told me that no matter what, I was always wrong. It was one of the most solid pieces of counsel I've ever received. You've all been wondering up to this point why I'm such a happy guy. See, when you're always wrong, nothing bugs you. James chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure, which stay under, which hupo. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Do you know, I think the other side of that statement is true. We count them very unhappy which quit. Right. We count them unhappy which quit. Turn over to Job. We'll look at a couple passages in Job, and I'll sit down. Job 33. Job 33, when I read probably several of these verses, there's a lot of good ones. Kind of start at the middle. "Behold, in this thou art not just, I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why do you strive against him? For he gives not account of any of his matters. For God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man." We just heard about that. "He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He's chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhors bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draws near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and says, Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looks upon men," and catch this, "he looks upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right," catch this last line, "and it profited me not. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things works God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living." That's why you and I should be grateful, because God is at work to keep our soul from the pit. Because the discovery that I have made, every time I go to prove, I prove that I cannot make myself happy. I have proof of that. Proof that I don't know how to make myself happy. And I will tell you this, if you had interviewed me maybe 15 years ago and gave me the stats about this place and said, "Now, would this make you happy?" I wouldn't have waited a wink. I would have said unequivocally, "No." And do you know what I found? I've been happy here. I've been happy. Why? Because he knows how to make me happy. He knows how to preserve my soul. He's at work to preserve our soul. And you and I got to wake up to the thing and say, it profits me not to take my own way. There's no profit in this. I'm going to take the correction and the chastening, because there's no profit in keeping my own life. Now, if it still seems like there's profit, then God may give you an opportunity to prove that out. But I don't recommend it. The next chapter, Job 34. And this is what we all need to say. "Surely," verse 31, "it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more." Verse 32, "That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more." It's not that you and I know everything. It's that we say, "God, I've borne chastening. I don't want to offend. But God, If there's something I don't see, show me. Teach me. I'm teachable. I'm open. I don't want any more correction than I need, but I want all of it that I do need. All of it. He's chastening us for our profit. It's for our profit.
Amen.
Amen.
Many mountains and